Today, we are continuing our series called The Pursuit, and the subtitle is Deepening Our Relationship with God. And so if this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back in a while, and you haven't heard our previous 2 weeks of this series, I would highly encourage you to go back on YouTube or a podcast in order to kind of get caught up with what's going on. We are talking about deepening our relationship with Jesus, deepening our relationship with God. And the reality is that all of us have a relationship with God. We really do. It's just whether it's good, thriving, or not, okay? And so what we want to talk about is deepening that relationship and growing in our relationship with Jesus. And one of the clearest ways for me personally that I see symbolically in the Word of God of our relationship with God, it's really two things. It's seeing our relationship with God as a good father. I think that's an incredible, important place to start, is that we see God as a father. That's how he relates to us, as a good father. And I know for some people that's difficult because maybe you didn't have a good father. And so whenever I say that phrase father or dad, it doesn't have good meaning behind it. But God is a perfect father, right? So there's that. And there's also, in regards to approaching God, in the Old Testament, there was this thing called, this place called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is what we're really teaching through this month. And like we talked about last week, as you walk through the tabernacle, you see so much, so many things that are symbolic of Jesus Christ. And for many, they've never seen that before. They didn't know that. And it's kind of a weird thing in the Word. It's like, what is this tent? What is this place? What are these different chambers and what's going on? I'll just skip forward and get to Proverbs. You know what I'm talking about? And we miss the beauty in the tabernacle. And then we also miss the gospel in the Old Testament. We miss the how we are to approach Jesus. We miss so many things whenever we just skip through scriptures like that. So we're taking our time this month walking through that. I do want to let you know that at the end of this series, the first week of February, that Sunday night, we are going to be having a night of worship here at 5:30. And I'm really excited about this night of worship because the way that we are going to worship and pray is going to be using the tabernacle as sort of the pattern for the night. I think it's going to be powerful. I want to encourage all of you to be here. Sunday night, it's a lot easier for a lot of people to make it rather than a Friday night or some other night of the week. And so we're going to be here all four locations. We're going to pack this place out. It's going to be amazing. All right. But again, we're talking about the tabernacle. And in Exodus 25, God gives instructions to Moses. He says this, "Let them make me a sanctuary, a holy place, that I may dwell in their midst." God wants to be with his people, right? Verse 9, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." So God is specific. He's like, this is how I want you to build it. This is what I want it to look like. And so we actually have a picture I want to show you of the tabernacle so we're all on the same page. This is an exact picture, a real life picture of the actual tabernacle from, I'm joking. It's probably AI, but it's really good, and I think it's pretty accurate. And so what you'll see here is you see the outer wall, right? And we talked about that last week, and we talked about the gate representing Jesus and the fence representing righteousness and us being in the righteousness of God. Then we talked about the altar, the brazen altar and the laver last week of where the priests would wash their hands and feet in order to offer sacrifices on the altar. And there was a lot of rituals. There was a lot of certain things that the Israelites had to do in order to pay for their sin. The outer court focused on removing the barrier of sin from God's people so they could draw near to God. And this is the place that we begin. We begin at the gate. In our own relationships with God, we begin at the gate. We have to walk through faith in Jesus. We are in his righteousness. The offerings, the sacrifices on the altar represent the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sin and we are justified. And then we are cleansed through the word, through the washing of the word at the laver. This is a picture of our beginnings with God. But I'm going to be honest with you. Some people stay right here in their relationship with Jesus. They stay right here. And it's a good place to be, right? We need to understand the good news, the gospel. We need to understand that our sin is paid for. Everything that we just sang on the wall a second ago, y'all. We need to understand that. But many people, once they get into the outer courts, they're good. And they hit pause. They're like, all right. And although, again, I'm not belittling the outer courts, I'm just saying that there is more. There's more to the story. There's also more to our relationship with Jesus. Okay, so that's where we're heading today. We're going past the outer court and to what's called the holy place. And this is potentially what the holy place looked like. You can go ahead and put that picture up there. Whenever you would walk into the holy place, a priest would walk into the holy place, they would see this. They would see the table on the right, the table of showbread. There on the left, they'd see the lampstand. And there closer to the next veil, they'd see the altar of incense. And this is what the holy place teaches us. It teaches us how to go from being an acquaintance of Jesus to being in fellowship with Jesus. An acquaintance of Jesus. Now, many of you, you know what an acquaintance is. Honestly, most people in your life are acquaintances. The vast majority of people in your life, they're acquaintances. You might have known them a long time, but that does not mean that you're very close to them. You might like them, but you really don't know them, you know? It's like the person you hang out with once a year, maybe, okay? For some of you, it sounds like your family. It's just acquainted with your family. But we have acquaintances. We have those people that we wave to in Walmart, but we don't actually go up to and talk to, right? Or Target, depending where you shop, right? But then we have those people that if I see you and I'm close to you, like, and I say, like, dude, what's up? Hug, how's it going, you know? We have different layers of relationship. And what I see here in the holy place is that God is drawing us as we get closer to him. We're passing just the acquaintance phase and we're getting into more of an understanding of the fellowship that we have. We talked about the word fellowship last year in one of our series and what it really represents. It's friendship, it's covenant, it's deep. It's not a shallow relationship. And I think for many people, if they were to describe their relationship with God, it might have words in it like distant, acquainted, a little bit of knowledge, kind of know a little bit, kind of around it growing up, right? You know, I mean, I believe in Jesus. I'm not religious. Like we have a lot of different ways of saying it, but I'm really not devoted. I'm not in fellowship, but God is calling us further in our relationship with him. He's calling us deeper, and it's represented here in the holy place. Now, in the holy place, only the priests could enter the holy place, and the priests were Levites. They were descendants of Aaron, males who were descendant of Aaron, and they had a lot of responsibilities in, and they had access to the tabernacle, to the tent, right, where they would meet with God. And they had a lot of things that they had to do, both in the outer courts and in the inner courts, you know, in regards to the holy place and the most holy place. They had a lot of, they had to offer sacrifices, all right? The outer courts, it was a bloody place, y'all. They were slicing throats of animals left and right. Literally, I mean, it was nonstop. They were taking certain parts of the animal and eating it. The priest would. They would take the rest. They'd put it on the altar and burn it for different things. I mean, there was just a lot going on. It wasn't a beautiful place of worship like we just had, where the lights are here and everything's beautiful and we're standing here. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It was like, you know, sorry for some of you. You're like, those beautiful animals. It was God's instruction, all right? Anyway, all right. I ruined some of your day with that. It was bloody, though. But the priests would offer sacrifices. The priests would set up and tear down. All right, they'd set up and tear down. When we say those words, we automatically think of our Ocean Springs location. Right now, they're setting up and tearing down. Just no blood, hopefully. And they were the musicians. Some of them were musicians. And they had to be very talented. It wasn't just, hey, I'd like to play the trumpet. Okay, come on in here. You couldn't just walk up in there and just decide. You know, you had to be skilled. Aren't you glad that we have skilled musicians who play music for us. Amen?
Yeah.
Because it can get pretty rough. But they would minister to God and they would minister to people. They were sort of like mediators between God and his people. It was a really big deal, right? But now, one thing we have to realize is that in Christ, we are priests. Believers are priests. This is called the priesthood of believers. And now we have access to Christ. Again, not everybody had access to the presence of God. Not everybody had access to the tabernacle. But now in Christ, we are all priests and we all have access to God in Christ. First Peter says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have to think of yourself as not just a person on the outside of the tabernacle and not just somebody sort of meandering around the outer courts, but you are a priest. You're a believer, if you are a believer. So as the priests entered into the holy place, they would see, first off, they'd see the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand, there were seven branches with a lamp on top of each branch, and the priests would fill them with oil and light them, and this was the only light source in the holy place, the lampstand. And in Leviticus 24, the Lord spoke to Moses and said this, command the people of Israel to bring you pure olive oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light might be kept burning regularly. It's believed that it was really between, during the evening that they would burn the lamp here. And there's so many things. Again, I said this last week. In regards to the tabernacle, I would say that we're kind of in a 30 to 40% range of how much we're talking about what all of this represents. There's a lot of study that you can do to go a lot deeper. And the lampstand, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. But I would just want to hit on a couple of things about the lampstand. The light of the lampstand represents Jesus. John 8, Jesus spoke to them saying this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All throughout scripture, you'll see the symbol of Jesus being the light in the world, right? And he says here that whoever has him has the light of life, and they will not walk in darkness. And this speaks to a lot of different things. One thing it speaks to is that Jesus is light and he shines through the darkness. Now he shines through the darkness in many ways, kind of like a lighthouse at night. Imagine a storm, right? There's a lighthouse and the lighthouse is shining through and it's the only beacon. It's the only thing that maybe a ship that's out in the water can see in order to change their direction in order to head towards that light. Jesus is that in this world. Jesus is truth. One thing I was listening to, I'm not going to say his name, but anyway, he's a famous guy out there, and if I said his name, you'd know who he is. But anyway, he was recently talking about how he's begun to read the Word, read the Bible, and he's searching for something, and in his pursuit of something, because he's very spiritual, he's all over the map, he's talking about how the older he gets, the more and more Christianity seems to be something that actually matters, and how this figure of Christ is something that, again, it just matters. And then he began to talk about the book of Galatians and begin to talking about God dwelling inside of someone and what that produces in their life and what it produces in the world. He's seeking truth, and in his pursuit of truth, he's gone through all of these other false religions, and now he finds himself, as he gets older and has learned so much, finding himself in a place that he's like, Jesus, the person of Jesus, he's intriguing. What he represents, what he brings, what's going on? I believe that the light of the world, Jesus, is piercing through all the philosophies, piercing through all the false religions, all the false doctrines, and he's coming in contact with, for the first time in his life, the true Christ. He's a beacon of hope. He dispels darkness. He dispels lies. He shines through. He is the righteousness. He is good. He pierces through evil, through sin, through pain. The hope of Christ shines through all of these things. John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life. talking about Jesus. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One thing about darkness is that darkness is just the absence of light. Light does not overcome darkness. Every time, 100% of the time that you walk into a room that is dark and you turn the light on, the darkness flees, right? In your life, as darkness closes in, maybe some of you, you've been feeling darkness lately. The way that you combat the darkness in your soul is not through a substance. It's not just through a change of environment. It's not just through a change of some of your friends. It's to seek the face of Jesus. It's to draw closer to him, right? And the closer that you draw to him, the dark things in your life begin to be dispelled. So what are you reaching for today, right? The lampstand reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world that illuminates the path of believers, the way that we live, the way that we think, and dispels darkness in the world, in our lives. It's what we believe. Now, the oil in the lamps is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. One thing that we've talked about is that that the beginning of the tabernacle is a place to begin. But this second area is teaching us about fellowship with God and also helping us to know and to understand that Jesus, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a person to know, right? So many people disconnect any sort of connection with God, and it becomes solely a routine or a ritual. And there's a whole lot of religions out there that can offer that, can offer routine, can offer religion. And when I say religion, I mean it right now in a negative sense. It's not really a completely a negative word, but in a negative sense, meaning just rules. And they disconnect it from knowing the person. And the Holy Spirit is one of these persons to know. John 14, Jesus says this, "I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper." So talking about the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world," listen to this, y'all, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." The world, people who are outside of the fence, who have not been made alive in Christ, who have not been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, the things of God are awkward, weird, confusing, strange. For many of you, that's your story before you came to Christ. It's like, what is this? And then all of a sudden, the veil was removed, right? The blinders were removed. And then it wasn't just a rule. It wasn't just a strange gathering of people once a week on a Sunday. All of that was removed. The Bible was not just a historical book. It was the Word of God. And life was born in you. The light of God began to shine in you. The Holy Spirit does this, helps us to know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And now, of course, today, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Think about that for just a second. Does the Holy Spirit, do you know him? Is he dwelling in your life? Do you experience conviction? Do you experience joy? Do you experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life? The things that the Holy Spirit teaches us, he teaches us the truth of God. The Holy Spirit guides us into the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work of God. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comforts us with the peace of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, and helps us to know the person of Jesus. And we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. The scripture talks about this idea of being filled with the Spirit of God. And the way that it's actually communicated is not just a one-time experience or one-time moment. It's this idea of being continually filled with the Spirit of God. The oil in the lamps had to be refilled. And the priests had to be aware of when it was low and they had to refill it. Speaks of effort on our part. A question we could ask. Last week we asked, what does your life smell like? Which right now, out of context, is kind of weird. Go back and watch the sermon. But right now I'd ask the question, is your lamp filled with oil? Are you dry? Is there no life in your relationship with God right now? Maybe the oil is low. The next thing, though, that they would see is the table of showbread. And in Exodus 25, verse 23 through 30, you can see a lot of the verses that describe the table of showbread. But it's really two things I want to talk about with this. Number one is the table. And the table represents fellowship with God. Again, not just acquainted. The table always represents coming. Come on, y'all. Let's come to the table. What does that mean? Let's come together. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk. I sit down at the table with people that I am talking to, that I'm drawing closer to. If I invite somebody to my house to sit at my table, that is that's a big deal. I don't just let anybody in my house. You know what I'm saying? You don't just let anybody in your house. When you invite them over for dinner, it's a big deal. And it always has been a big deal to invite someone over to your home. And the table is a representation of us having fellowship with God. And also God inviting us to the table, right? It held the showbread, which was also called the bread of presence. And it held the dishes or bowls or cups that also held the drink offering, the wine. And if you want to read some more of that, it's all throughout scripture. One example is Numbers 28:7. It talks about the strong wine. One thing that I think is funny about all this, just a side note, is throughout the wilderness, it seems as though that the people that were not priests, they were eating the manna and the quail every day. But the priests, they were eating steaks. They were eating some good old fresh bread. They had the strong wine. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they basically had a steakhouse, man. I mean, that's essentially what was going on. Could you imagine being one of just the regular Israelites out there, you know, and you're just smelling that ribeye. You know what I'm talking about? How depressing is that? Take it for what it's worth. Some of you theologians are like, I don't think it was like that at all. I don't know. I think it might have been a little bit. Anyway, agree to disagree. But there was the table, and then there was the bread, and there were 12 loaves here on the table, 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, like I said a while ago, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, sharing a meal was a way of establishing and renewing covenant as well as fellowship. And so this bread, the table represented, hey, come to the table, there was a fellowship with God, but the bread also represents covenant, establishing or renewing a covenant. And there's a whole teaching that we could talk about with God establishing a covenant with Abraham. He had these covenants, and one of which was with Abraham. And God, the thing I love about it is it was a one-sided covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. He cut a covenant with Abraham. You can go back in the book of Genesis and read this. But it was Abraham's actually asleep, and God establishes a covenant with himself. And then as we see here, it's reminding us of this covenant that God is making with his people, but where they really don't have much to do with it. And we see the same thing with Jesus. He is God, and he cuts a covenant with himself to redeem and justify his people. That's why we believe that we are justified by faith, not works. Because if it was by works, we could boast. And we've got nothing to boast about. That's why we boast in Jesus. There's so many different things that we could talk about, but this is something, again, as you read the word and as you pray and God, thank you for the bread. It's not just thank you for bread. It's thank you for what the bread represents. You guys follow me, right? So the bread was replaced every Sabbath, and the old loaves were eaten by the priests. And more than likely, it was unleavened bread. And leaven in the bread, which makes it rise, of course, that leaven represents, throughout scripture, many times it represents sin, which is just another picture here of the fact that sin separates us from God. Now, I believe that there's kind of two conversations with sin, that there is the condition of sin that we are born into. There's the condition of sin that the world is dealing with. It's what's broken mankind. It's what's broken relationships and our bodies. It's broken creation. And God has come to restore relationship with him by paying the price of sin. But we still feel the effects of that sin in our world. And then there are sins. There are things that we do, acts of sin, commission, omission, all these types of things. And I believe whenever we think about leaven, I think we should think about both of those. I think we should think about the condition of sin, and we have the gratitude that God has justified us and made us right with him through Jesus by our faith in his sacrifice. And then also that sin in our life right now, any amount of sin, is still a big deal to God. Now, I don't believe that if you sin one time, if you commit an act of sin, that removes you, takes you outside of the grace of God and the mercy of God, and now you're not saved anymore. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because I read scripture, and it does not seem that God was that harsh with his people, nor the apostles, right? Peter, just think of one example. He denies Jesus, right? And a few days later, Jesus is looking at in the face and says, "Do you love me?" Right? And he's drawing him, and he's like, "Hey, there's no barrier between us. I forgive you." Right? Like, I just, for some of you right now, you need to realize that God's grace is sufficient for sin. But it's also not that we sin so that grace abounds, as Paul talks about. And there's this tension here. But this is a constant reminder to us of, Holy Spirit, search my heart, expose the attitudes, the actions in me that are not of you, so that I can draw closer to you. Does it make sense? It's a reminder to us, and we have a responsibility to live pure lives, that we are living sacrifices. Some of you right now, you say, "There's sin in my life. What do I do?" Confess and repent. Confess and repent daily, weekly, monthly, whenever the Holy Spirit convicts you, ongoing surrender and submission to the Spirit of God in your life. John 6, Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Whenever you read Jesus's words, you can also be reminded of the tabernacle. Whenever you read about this in the tabernacle, the table of showbread, you can be, and the lampstand and all these things, you can be reminded of the words of Jesus. The table of showbread is clear to us. It clearly communicates the gospel to us, and it also is clearly communicated to us in the communion. My prayer, my hope right now is that as we finish the service here and we talk about communion, that for some of you, this would come alive to you. The bread and wine symbolize Jesus being the bread of life that would be broken and the drink offering that would be poured out for the sins of mankind. This is what matters whenever we take communion. This is what the tabernacle points us to. This is what the words of Jesus point us to. This is what the cross points us to. That we are made alive in Christ because of the sacrifice of his body, and we are made righteous before God because of the shedding of his blood. And this is what we remember whenever we receive communion together, that we have eternal life and that we are in covenant with God through Christ. We are in covenant with God through Christ. That we have access to the very presence of God through Christ. That it would not be this idea that we experience the presence of God whenever we walk into a room like this, but that we would understand that we are carriers of the presence of God. We're gonna get into this probably a little bit next week or the week after, but we are the temple of God, both individually and corporately. We are the temple of God. And we house and we carry the presence of God, and we live with that mindset. We live with that belief, and this is what shapes the way that we live our lives.